Okay, so today we're going to talk about Ephesians, or it's Ephesians lesson number 6. And let's go to chapter 3, verse 9. And Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, where Paul says, and even backing up to verse 8, he says, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." So he's saying now, not before, not in the Old Testament, not in the Gospels, but now, after the cross, we may see these things. So he's talking here about the body of Christ, which is the church. The church and the body of Christ are the same thing. Today's church and the body of Christ. It's the church he formed through Paul, through the information that he gave Paul. And he's saying that this church, this body of Christ, this that we're part of, shows the manifold wisdom of God. Okay, that we show the manifold wisdom of God to the powers and principalities in heavenly places. That all these powers and principalities that have kind of been watching God's overall plan, they get to really see His manifold wisdom when they see us, when they see the church. And that's the principalities, whether they be good or whether they be bad, whether they be the angels, whether they be Satan. You can think of Satan, he's just thought that he's won the battle. Jesus Christ has been killed. He's still on earth. Everything seems great. And then he starts getting these reports back from his demons, and they say, now he's growing in a bunch of different people all over the place. He's multiplying. They're sprouting up all over the place. Yes. Let's read verse 12. "In whom," in Jesus Christ, "we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him." Now again, it's only in Him that we have this boldness and access. We too often have this, everybody's teaching, that we can get that through ourselves and through our own behavior. But so clearly, the Lord's Word makes it throughout so that it's in Him. Not our own. And by the way, it's His faithfulness that it's talking about here, not our works. Let's read verse 13. "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." So he suffers for bringing us the truth, no matter the cost. And he paid plenty of cost, as we've read. But that truth will bring glory to us when we are changed and revealed. This is another time word, right? When. It won't bring glory to us right now. It'll be glory to us when we are changed and revealed. Meanwhile, he prays for us in our earthly walk, in our walk right now. And that's verse 14 and 15. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." So who is he praying for? All believers. Right? The whole family, heaven and earth. And why? Verse 16, "that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." Amen. So he's praying that we be strengthened by might by his Spirit in the inner man, by the way. That means we're not going to grow more muscles necessarily, or become more handsome, or our hair start coming back, or leaving the wrong places where it starts to grow after a while. But it's the inner man he's talking about. That's what he concentrates on. Too often religion concentrates us on our outer man, on what we are, what we have, us being physically healed. And whose might is it that we're strengthened by? His might. So So he would grant it. He's praying. Paul's praying that he would grant it to us, that he would strengthen us. And where? Not in the world's eyes, but in the things that are not seen by the world, in our characters, in our inner man. More faith, less fear. Let's read verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Let me stop there for just a minute. He's saying, he's praying that we grow closer to Christ through our faith. In other words, faith in His Word, in His love, in His power, in His presence. And it's that faith in Him which roots us and grounds us in love for Him. You mean we can't just get it all ourselves by studying? Can we study ourselves into this situation that he's asking?
Yeah.
Now, studying does us great good, and we'll talk more about it. But can we become more loving by studying?
Yeah.
In other words, we can't leave God out of the picture. It's His Word through His Spirit. Studying is important because it's God's Word to us. But we want to know as much of His truths as possible, but to what end? In other words, we study because we want to know everything He has to say. But to what end? If the person that studies the most gets the most credit in God's eyes, then hasn't it become a work of righteousness?
Yes.
What do you say?
I mean, that's based on works.
If it's that, if it's for that purpose, it's based on works,
like,
you know.
I think he looks faith aspect, not necessarily what you do.
Right. Even though studying God's Word educates us in His Word as we believe it, it helps us. There's all sorts of good things that happen.
Well, and I would just add it, but it tells us that the Word that effectually works in you, so it's the outworking of the Holy Spirit, which works on what you've put in, so it's like a process.
Yeah.
So, in other words, the Holy Spirit can't work on what you don't have there for Him to work with.
Right. Well, and I won't agree totally with that, because at least for me personally, I can say that before I had a lot in there for Him to work with, He still worked on me. It came out more from my negative experiences than from positively studying God's Word. But I believe once He's in you, mm-hmm. He is working in you, mm-hmm. period.
I think that the negative experiences, though, you were able to put them in perspective by what you...
Well, the more I read,
yeah.
And the more, and I look back on those experiences, now that I know God's Word better, and it all combines for wonderful
yeah.
knowledge, you know. But I'm just saying it's God that does the work.
Yeah.
That's the main thing I want to do. And there's something even more important than knowledge. Our knowledge is to get us somewhere. It's not the end of it. Even knowledge in God's Word. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. And because knowledge is not the correct knowledge is knowledge of God's Word. That's what we're studying. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And that though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity is the goal.
Mm-hmm.
The Word gets us there through the Holy Spirit. How are you doing in the love and charity department? If we want to muster up some works to get us approved by God, let's look at that department, you know. Can you muster up some more love and make yourself more loving? Can you do it?
No.
No? God does that. That's a work of the Holy Spirit, a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's working in you, and this fruit comes out of you. That's why Paul is praying for us to the Lord. We can't do this, but God can if we yield to Him.
I had a question.
Yes.
If you don't mind. It's kind of like in Exodus when God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He didn't necessarily harden his heart. It was revealed what was already there. So it was almost like when your heart is hardened, you're going against God. So as you lean more towards Him and not on your own understanding, is your heart softer?
It's softer. Well, I can tell you that in my case because my heart was hardened. And yes, little by little, exactly. So it starts cracking that hard surface that the world puts around us to protect ourselves, you know. So, yeah. But let's read verses 4 to 8 so that'll go more into it. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. If the word effectually works in us, which it does, because the word tells us that it does, then this is what we ought to be headed towards with that word working effectually. This is the outcome that you were talking about. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things. Oh, man, I've got a long way to go. Believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Why won't charity ever fail? Because it comes from God. It's God producing that in us. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So, pardon? Yeah, and maybe even deeper than that, but it definitely means love. If we study just for the purpose of studying, just for the purpose of getting ahead, then selfishness and pride will be mixed in. Mm-hmm. Knowledge should build us up. Knowledge of God's Word should build us up and grow us. But without charity, it's not worth anything. That's what he's telling us, except to puff us up. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1.
I have a note here defining charity. It's being faith in you, hope in you, to bear fruit to others for their edification.
Okay.
You heard it say one time, wanting the best for the other person.
Yeah. Sure does, you know. And for that to be absolutely 100% true in you,
yeah,
that's got to be God.
Yeah.
You know, if you run into somebody you think is really that way 100%, boy, they are yielding to God, and God has really changed them, you know.
Yeah.
So
innately rotten.
Right. Selfish, you know,
yeah,
selfish. So, chapter 8, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto our idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. But charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. So just a verse, just to make the point that the knowledge is to get us somewhere. It's not the end of our road. It's we're walking towards the Lord and towards His love and towards loving Him. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. Chapter 13, verse 13, where Paul tells us, he says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." If knowledge is puffing you up, and I have seen some people that just think they just are, they're full of it, they look down on other people, then you took a wrong turn. Mm-hmm. That's not the purpose of learning, is to get puffed up. It's through faith and love that we're able to comprehend the following. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 again, verse 18.
To be usable.
Right, to be usable. Very good. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, back to Paul's prayer for us. Back in 17, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love through this method may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So Paul is not praying that we fill ourselves with the fullness of God. He's making it clear that if we are to know the love of Christ, which is beyond knowledge, it must be done by the power that worketh in us. And that always gets us back to the Lord. Lord, help me. Please. Does this mean we shouldn't study? Of course not. We read and study this wonderful book of knowledge that the Lord preserved for us. And as we do, we become more useful to the Lord. We become more useful as His workmen. Let's go to that verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where Paul exhorts us. He says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, not all of you were here. I got to hear the story of the time that some Jehovah's Witnesses visited Linda. You remember Linda, Ron Penner's wife. And she did whatever she did at the door, and so they were turning and leaving. And then it just occurred to her, wait a minute, this is an opportunity for me to be a minister of reconciliation. So she ran out to them and said, wait, wait. And then she didn't know what to say. She didn't know the word well enough to be able to share it with them. You know, whether they would have accepted it or not, it's studying God's word makes you worthy to be able to share that word with other people. That's what it's all about. A workman that needeth not be ashamed. She was ashamed. She shared that with us. You know, I didn't know what to do, what to say.
You
know.
You don't take the calculus test without studying.
Right. So, now, the beauty of salvation is that you don't need to know much once you're saved to know how you were saved, right?
Yeah.
I was blind, but now I see, and here's how it happened. You can explain that it was when you trusted Jesus Christ who died for your sins and rose again and not yourself anymore. Mm-hmm. But if you don't know anything else, if you haven't studied, you can't go much past that, you know. So it's like my friend Roger from my childhood, who was talking to this man who wasn't a believer but knew the Bible a lot better than Roger did. And Roger was trying to convince him of the Lord and all of that, and the guy kept throwing verses at him that Roger had never heard of. And so finally Roger says, well, wait a minute. He says, don't you see a change in me? And the guy says, well, yes. He says, can't you tell that I'm different? He says, yes. I said, well, that's all I can tell you right now. You know? So it's very important to know God's word and be able to share it. A workman who can serve as a minister of reconciliation because he can explain the gospel to others. But the comprehending, the knowing, the being filled with the fullness of God comes from the power of God, not from our power. It's through our faith in Him that He roots us and grounds us in His love. Once you start thinking that it's due to your effort or performance, you've cut yourself off from the power of God. I've always thought it because I've had this happen to me often in my life every day. And that is when you're walking in the Lord and you're talking to the Lord and you're in the Spirit and you're feeling good one minute, and then the next minute something distracted you and you're back to handling something in your flesh. You just cut off the power of God. Just as simple as that. You know. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. That's why I think this work is so important to this word here. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. And as in with most things where the Word of God works with the Spirit and your experience, you not only realize that it's true because God says it, but you realize it's true because it's true in your own experience too as you've gone through life. Are you so foolish? He says in chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Were you saved and did the Holy Spirit indwell you because you did the works of the law? Or because you believed? That's what he's asking. And then he says, are you so foolish then? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? That's really an important question because that's what all the churches are teaching, is that you can now make yourself perfect by the flesh. You can make yourself perfect. And if when we do that, when they get us back to looking at ourselves and our own effort, we've turned back to the same old selfish trap. We want credit. We want recognition. We want to think that we're better than others. We want to think that we're more worthy in the Lord's eyes because of our fleshly effort. What makes it fleshly? The motivation. It's the motivation. You want to be the greatest? Well, the Bible tells you, then die to your selfish desires. And guess what? Your selfish desires are all about you. So it's the beauty of God's, the way God is. If you want to be great, that's about you. You're not going to be great. Let's go back. It's a principle. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 23.
I always thought of something. It's like when you're talking about the churches and you're saying, you know, and the flesh is about, walking in the flesh is trying to look at your outside and clean up your outside. And how can you clean up something that, with something dirty?
That's a good way to look at it. Yeah, because that's really what they're trying to get you to do.
Where are we?
We're in Matthew chapter 23, verse 1. And of course, this is when the Lord was on earth. And he's speaking. Chapter 23, verse 1, it says, Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at the feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues. Well, I've been in some churches, Sharon, where they like to bring you up to those chief seats up there, you know, and say, come on up here and join the exalted. And greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And this is a principle. You want to be great in God's eyes, you got to be nobody in God's eyes. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So it's a principle. Are you trying to make yourself more worthy in your Lord's eyes by your effort? It doesn't work that way. We started out by admitting that by our effort we were worthless. Have you made yourself a servant to the body? Do you care about them? God knows your heart. Selfishness doesn't exalt you in the Lord's eyes. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, says Paul, because remember, he's a prisoner. He's in jail. He spent a lot of time in jail, so when he's not getting beaten and persecuted. Beseech that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And then he sort of describes that. With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, selfishness doesn't exalt us in the Lord's eyes, but lowliness and meekness is what He's looking for. But are we able to make ourselves lowly and meek?
No.
That's why Paul's praying for us. And believe me, the Lord does a good job. In fact, what happened to us this morning, Mary? We were moving a piece of furniture. We were exalting ourselves. We were telling Annette that we were real good movers, and just about then we ran into the wall. By studying God's Word and depending on Him to open our heart to understand these things, we know in all things He gets the credit because He does the work. We wait on Him. Now, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. We're coming right back here, but Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. But we just hit a wall once, right, Mary?
Okay, I wasn't there.
That's right. Galatians chapter 5, verse 5, it says, we through the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit who's working in us, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We know we're going to be righteous, but we know we're not righteous by in our own eyes right now. We're righteous in God's eyes because He sees us in Christ. So the point is, we are all a work in progress due to the mercy of the Lord. How does this understanding that we're just a work in progress contribute to the unity and peace of the body? Because see, that's what he's asking us to do. Let's go back towards Ephesians. How does it contribute towards the unity and peace of the body? Because nobody's trying to get ahead. Nobody thinks they're better than anybody else. We all realize that it's the body that the Lord cares about, and we're all parts of it, and we ought to be all functioning to help that body work as the Lord wants it to work. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Where Paul encourages us in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Because if you want to think that you get some credit for what you're doing, there are people around to let you know that you do. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, that's every one of us, fitly joined together, in other words, as one, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, which means that as we're all working together, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So how neat. Huh? Is that how the body works today? Not very well, does it? Much division, that's for sure. Christ's new man, the church, works perfectly when every joint is supplying its part to the whole. And that can only happen when we're all yielding to the Holy Spirit, not trying to shine as individuals. And you hear why the body is not united today. Because it's been made an organization instead of an organism. And by that, really, I should say organizations. The Baptists think they're the best. Their organization is better than others. And the Presbyterians know because they do it through a presbytery. And then the Episcopalians, they do it through an Episcopalian way. If it's an organization, then we are competing to be important within that organization. And that's why most of the organizations, like James told us, they give out titles. You know, even money collector number one. That's not what they call it. But there is number one and number two and number three. You know, and that's a important position that you have attained.
Treasury, VP,
Right. So what has happened? What has happened that to the church, to what should be a united thing with everything working together? Let's read on to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, where he says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Because that's what all those things are about. All that is back in the flesh. If you're competing to become usher number one, that's what James was called, usher number one in the church, then you're in the flesh. You're not in the spirit.
Propagating envy.
Right, exactly. Look at me. I'm up here being an usher. You know.
Oh, I want to be that usher.
Right.
I deserve to be that usher.
Yeah, and the unity's gone. So, walk not in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because that does alienate you from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Are you trying to get ahead of others in Christ's kingdom? And one more time, I do want to say to you that in Christ, you're already above most organizations, all organizations. Let's go back to Ephesians 1, verse 18. Right. Don't let it puff you up, because you're not there of your own accord. You have been placed there. Where again, Paul is saying in verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened." Enlightened by who? The Lord, yeah, Christ. "That ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." And let's see where that's above. "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. And has put all things under his feet and gave to him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." So as far as I'm concerned, I'll go ahead and accept my position in Christ, who has been set at the right hand of God, far above all principality and power. Every time we leave this power and try to go back to earning it ourselves, we again learn the lesson that Paul learned so long ago, and I've learned 1,000 times. And that's in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Verse 23. Bless you. You must have needed extra blessings today. Romans chapter 7, verse 23, where Paul says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." And I mean, it's through studying God's Word that we all get to realize that we've got something warring against us all the time. And all he has to do is distract us from our spiritual walk, and we're back into captivity to the law of sin. And Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And what is this capping? Is capping a period of time where he says, I'm trying to be good and I can't. I'm trying not to be bad and I'm bad. So what's the key to all of that? I. Mm-hmm. See what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Is he was trying to do it. And so what happens every time we go back to we're trying to do it? We discover, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Because the Lord has just given us the rope we need to go as far as we need to until we finally in despair realize again that we can't do it. And then I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, and with the flesh the law of sin. And he's already told us that that sin is not us. Us is the law of our mind, it's our spirit, and with the spirit we serve the Lord. So what I would say about studying and motivation is studying should be something we love to do to learn about the Lord. And I think that's the case. When it becomes a work to try to get ahead, we're back in the flesh serving the law of sin, which is selfishness. And wow, I thought this was a long lesson, but it finished right there. Let's pray. Oh, let me turn some things off. Bye, people in Chicago or wherever else you are. Bye. Okay.